for being here. This ought to be interesting. For I can tell you, I am not a teacher. Let me put it that way. That's not my primary spiritual gift. Okay? Let's go ahead and we'll open up in a prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time together. Father God, what a blessing it is to be here in your house, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the word of God that you've given us, for our instructions. Father, we know that if we depend on you and your word, we will get to know you better. And that's the desire of our hearts this morning. May you bless this time of study as we enter into it. And may you, Father, be honored and glorified in everything said and done. We ask it all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. 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 All right, we're going to be in lesson two of the Knowing the Living God series. Does anyone need a... Everybody got one? Okay, you hand them out. All right. And are there any more books coming that you know, or are we going to do any more? Okay. Maybe we can get some feedback on some folks that may want one. So, but as Lee is passing those out, it's like I told you to start with. I am not a teacher. As a matter of fact, this is the first church that I taught in. Don't know if you know some of the history of Mary and I, but we came from Montana. We relocated from Montana here to Arkansas in 1993. I think it's either 92 or 93, if I can remember correctly. And we were in Montana there, and we had an evangelist come and preach at our church up there by the name of Bill Sturm. Some of you guys may know him or remember him. You would not forget him if you ever did meet him. I can assure you that. He was a former bouncer in the nightclubs in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when he had a conversion experience, and God led him to preach. And if you sat in anywhere in the first three rows or four rows when he preached, you pretty well had to wear a fireproof suit because it got hot, okay? He was very passionate about the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. And he told me, he said, "Now, Brother Ted, I want you and Mary to visit around and do your diligence just like the Bible teaches us when we look for churches." He said, "But I know where you're going to be." And he sat there and ate three of my cantaloupes. And he told us, he said, "You're going to be at Barrel Baptist Church." Well, with my personality, I was determined for that not to be the case, okay, when we got back. And we did. We visited several times, several different places, and we ended up at Barrel. And what a blessing this church has been to us over the years, and we appreciate it. But that's kind of where we're at there. And like I say, I'm not a teacher. I do some instructions in my work. I do some instruction classes for law enforcement, but let's look into growing in the knowledge of God, the chapter 2. Well, the question comes up, if we learned last week that we should, that we want to know the living God more, how should that reflect in the way we live? Okay, it's kind of where the rubber meets the road. The author says, having witnessed the great importance that the Scripture gives to knowing God, we must ask ourselves, how then should we live? Or what should be our proper response to knowing God more? And he says, in the Christian life, we're concerned not only about what we know, but also about how we live in light of what we know. And the first text there is Psalms 105:4. He says, it contains a powerful and beautiful admonition to seek the Lord. Carefully consider the text, then write your thoughts. And how can we apply these admonitions to our lives? Brother Wade and I were sharing Wednesday night. We really do like this because most set literature you get nothing but the author's opinion. Right. And that's it. It's limited to pretty much to that. But what this study does, it wants your opinion. It doesn't necessarily want my opinion on your lines under each of those thoughts or points. It wants your opinion. You look at it and see what you think. So that first 104, 105, 45 or 4 through 5. Let's look at that and we'll see what your thoughts are there. And in verse 4 it says, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." So what does that tell you about the reference it makes to how we should live? Anybody? Anybody looked at that or thought about it this week? I think, first of all, here's what it told me. I'll share this with you. How many of you can remember as good as you used to could? I got to thinking about that. I'm to an age now where I don't remember things as good as I used to. I had a brother that was born with near a photographic memory. I had a pretty strong memory for a considerable amount of time, but as the years have passed by, it's not as sharp as it was. And if you look at the Word of God, especially the Book of Psalms, God tells His people, He admonishes them a lot to remember. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the mighty works I've shown you. Remember, remember, remember. And you'll look at it all through the Book of Psalms. So I think one of the first things we can do concerning the knowledge of God and how we live it out is don't forget what God's done for us. Just remember what He's done for us. A habitual remembering what He's done for us gives us a very good foundational start as to knowing more about Him. And also, I think the second point would be, what does our prayers look like? And I got thinking about this. You know, a lot of people, when they, especially in their personal time when they pray, It's usually for somebody else or for a situation in their life. You're looking for God to do something instead of praising Him as you remember what He's already done. You know, a lot of Christians today, and we're not going to get through. Okay, we're not going to get through with this lesson, I can tell you. A lot of Christians today show up to the throne of God with the attitude of, "My name's Jimmy, and I'll take whatever you give me." You know, that's what they look at, and that's what they want. So we need to be conscious of that. And the second point he says there in 2, it's not enough to begin seeking the Lord. It must become a lifelong practice in our lives. So often we as human beings are fast starters, but not so fast to finish, you know. And that's what he's looking at there in Hosea 6:3. It admonishes us regarding this truth, and there's a promise to all who persevere to know the Lord. And that promise, we won't get into that scripture, but that promise, I want you to look at it when you get time. If we follow up with lives that seek after the knowledge of God, He will visit us, and He'll work in our lives just like a refreshing rain after a drought. He'll sure do it. And he gives you some notes to there down below. It says, "We're not to be casual or apathetic in our pursuit of the person of God, but determined and active and even, boy, ambitious." Ambitious. All right, his point number 3 says, God not only commands us to seek Him, but He also gives us many great and precious promises that should encourage us. Proverbs 2 through 5, there's found one of the most powerful promises, he said, in scriptures regarding the knowledge of God. He says, consider that text and then put your thoughts down on that. What I looked at those verses, there's a formula in it for finding the knowledge of God. First of all, what did the psalmist say? Call out for insight. call out for insight, cry out for understanding, too, and then search for it like treasure. How many of you ever been down to the Murfreesboro Diamond Mines? Yeah? Oh, interesting. You know, it's when you first get there, I don't know what it was the one time we went. There was people were, man, they were working hard to try to find things, weren't they? I mean, nose to the grindstone, and I don't know, maybe you were too. But by the time, if you spent the day there, and a lot of people do, if you spent the day there, the effort slows down in the afternoon. Slows down somewhat in the afternoon, doesn't it? It's more casual. It's more kind of laid back. Kids are playing in mud or whatever, you know. And that's kind of the same way with us. Our search for the knowledge of God in Scripture a lot of times can fade as time progresses. So under the notes there, he says, one of the things I picked out under his notes was, notice that there's a direct relationship between the knowledge of God and our reference of the fear of God. The more we know him, the more we will respect and honor him with our lives. And how do you get to know somebody? You talk to them, don't you, Molly? You talk to them. And if you don't talk to God, you're not going to get to know him very well. You can study the scriptures, but you better talk to him. That's one of the key points. And that's another part of that living concerning the knowledge of God, how we live our lives. Now, number four down there says, according to the following texts from Scripture, what is the one of the most obvious characteristics of the righteous? Now, he's not talking about really, really good people. He's just talking about people that have a right relationship with God. Okay? What's the most... We'll look at those. Then I get my phone operating here again. And that's Psalms 27:8, right? He says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So that's one of the key characteristics or obvious characteristics of a person that has that right relationship or that real close relationship with God is the fact that they will seek the Lord's will. Now, that's been a interesting question over the years in a lot of theological classes and that sort of thing concerning, especially young people, what is the will of God for my life? What is it? And let me tell you something. This book is the will of God for your life. And I heard it once said that the will of God is not a mystery. Knowing the will of God is not nearly as important as doing the will of God. You say, well, how can you do something if you don't know it? The reality is, I heard it put this way. No matter what situation you find yourself in life, do what that book says. You know, and I don't know if you guys know it. We've moved around a lot. Okay, we've relocated. I don't know how many times now. He sent us from Arkansas, where my wife and I grew up in the Bible Belt, in the Southern Bible Belt, and all of a sudden we found ourselves in the shadow of the Mormon Temple in Salt Lake City. Okay, do you think that's a cultural shock? That's a cultural shock, okay? And he planted us in a little church that had, what, about 12 people? About 12 people meeting in an empty house, and it grew. As a matter of fact, there was one Southern Baptist church at that time. It still had not constituted as a church. It had been there 14 years. Okay. And let me tell you, the pastor was beat. I mean, you could literally tell he was beat, because it doesn't matter what you try to do in the land of the LDS church. they're going to do everything they can do to prevent you from doing it. Okay? And so everything from curb guttering and sidewalks that we had to put into this place, converted a triple car garage to the auditorium and that sort of thing. But every time you went into a council meeting, city council meeting or anything like that, you got completely shut down from getting a permit for this, delayed for that. And that pastor was defeated. He was defeated. And so we went from there to Montana, where we met in the basement of a church, of a strip mall, in a little strip mall that had to be converted to a church. And it was interesting where God has taken us. But whatever situation you find yourself in life, do what's in that book. Do what's in God's word, and say, we're going to get sidetracked. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. And that's a very familiar passage to you. I'll let you guys look it up. But the Apostle Paul talks about the value of his right relationship with God. He valued it more than anything in the world. And that's what he says. And so I would put in that block that we should value our right relationship with God above all things of this world. And in his notes below that, he says, we must all press on to know God, to know him and to please him. And this should be our magnificent obsession and the controlling truth of our lives. That's an interesting word, obsession. Obsession. You know, we can get passionate about some things, but we don't want to be obsessed by it, do we? Well, God wants us to be obsessed with him. And that's the truth there. Okay, now that's a couple of points at looking at the person that has the right relationship with God. But according to the text below from Scripture there in number 5, it says, what is the most obvious characteristic of the wicked? Talking about the righteous, now he's talking about the wicked. He turns and goes diametrically opposite direction there. In Job 21, 14 and 15, I can let you guys look that up on your own, but basically the wicked do not desire God. They do not want to know God. They do not want to know anything about God. Careful what you think about the wicked, because you was once there. Okay? You were once there. If you'll think back to Brother Wade's sermon, and in Psalms 1 through 14, 1 through 3, that basically tells us that every unsaved person is in rebellion to God. Every unsaved person is in rebellion. And you'll come across some people that says, no, I'm kind of neutral about that. I'm neutral about God. You know, that's okay if that's what you want to believe. But I'm sorry. The unsaved person is in abstract rebellion to God, and even the good things he does is considered sin by God. Scripture plainly tells us that there is filthy rags, even the good things they do. Down there under the notes, I underlined quite a few of these. We must always remember, like I said, that we once were these persons described in Job and also there in Psalms. But except for the grace of God, that's what he says. We did not seek him, but he sought us. We did not choose him, but he chose us. Whatever good we might do and whatever desire we have for God, it's the result of God's work in Ephesians. And that, someone's asked me before, and it's interesting, it relates to this. How do I know God's calling me to salvation? If somebody asks you that, you're witnessing to them. Somebody asks you that, what are you going to say? How do I know God's calling me? It's kind of an open-ended question, but here's the way I think about it. I would tell them, if there's anything in your spirit or in your heart that's sympathetic to the things of God in any way, shape, form, or fashion, that's God calling you. That's God calling you. And it doesn't have to be a lightning bolt coming out of the air. You know, it really doesn't. But anyway, that's my thought on that. Now he goes into, so we've now learned three important truths. First, God admonishes us to seek him, or he actually commands us to seek him. He's promised to reveal himself to those who do seek him, and the righteous will seek him. So how are we to seek this knowledge of God? How are we to seek it? Scriptures are the believer's one great source for the knowledge of God. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, declares this about the Scriptures. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The translation of that word inspired is actually God breathed. I'm not going to get into the Greek, the word itself, because I can't pronounce it. Brother Wade probably can. He's probably already learned how to do that. But the adjective all is a very important word in this. The totality of the Scripture is from the mouth of God and therefore without error and entirely trustworthy. That adjective all, let's look at it. There's basically two translations of the use of the word all in Scripture. And most common is every. In other words, every Scripture is inspired by God. Now you say, well, when is the use of all translated any different? Well, it's also used in Scripture when it says money is the root of all evil. Is money the root of every evil? No. The translation of that form of all is all sorts of. So money is the root of all sorts of evil. Okay? And that's because certainly money couldn't be the cause of what is an evil that money could not cause or may not cause. Child abuse. You know, usually money's not involved in that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Certainly gambling, it is, right? Money's very much involved. And that comes from a former professional gambler. And anyway, we could get bogged down there, but and he also says that the Word of God is without error. Now, a number of years ago, that was an interesting subject, especially in Baptist circles. There was a phrase going around Baptist circles that said, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." You ever heard that? You ever heard that phrase? You know, it sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not theologically correct. What it should say is, "The Bible says it, that settles it, believe it or not." Because the truth of the Word of God is not dependent on whether you believe it, whether I believe it, or whether the Pope believes it. It's the truth of God, the truth of the Word of God is true because it's God's Word. And that's kind of a rabbit hole we run down. But he gives the example of purification of silver. And it's purified seven times, heated up, impurities taken off, et cetera, et cetera. So, number two there says, since the Scripture above, or the Scriptures alone are the infallible source of the knowledge of God and His will, what should be our response? What should be our response? And in 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to be diligently consistent in the study of the Word of God, which is the Christian's owner's manual. How many of you ever had to refer to an owner's manual for an appliance, for your vehicle, for anything like that? Looked at that. Well, God's holy word is the Christian's owner's manual. And if it's not in there, you may want to stay away from it. So, in number two, in Ezra 7:10, it tells us some things that that Ezra did and how he lived out what the knowledge of God meant to him. And he lived it out in three phases in that verse. He studied God's word, he practiced and obeyed what he studied, and then he taught others the scriptures. And that's kind of the 1, 2, 3 of how we should live it out in our life. He did what God wanted him to do because he had a right relationship with God. He talked to God. He studied about God. He obeyed what he studied, and he taught others the scriptures. And in verse 3 there says, we mentioned above that we should seek the knowledge of God not only through careful study of the scriptures, but also through prayer. I have found that, oh, man, I need to get something studied. I rush into it. I do this. I do that. I don't talk to God beforehand. I don't get near as much out of that study. If you prepare your heart prior to that, prayer is an essential element to all that we do in Christian life, especially with regard to the knowledge of God and the study of Scripture. Now, he gives us two samples below in Psalms and also in Jeremiah. Below are two examples of crying out to God for greater knowledge of his person and his will. What do they promise, and how can they be applied to our own search for that knowledge of God? Let's look quickly at the first one, Psalms 119:18. It says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Question came to me as I was studying this week. When was the last time God showed me some wondrous things? You know, the way I look at it, he probably has, and I hadn't been paying much attention. He probably has done wondrous things in my life, and I hadn't paid much attention, and it's primarily probably because I take him for granted. And we didn't want to do that. So my note under there was, if we powerfully study God's word, or prayerfully study God's word, it will amaze us how much greater our knowledge of him will become. As the scripture says there, he can show us some wondrous things. And basically in Jeremiah 33:2, does anybody have that? Anybody have that one? Already looked at it? Read that for me. Yeah. He comes from the direction of the Creator in that verse. He comes from the direction of the Creator. Through prayer and the study of scriptures, he promises to show us great and mighty things. And it's interesting there, it says that we don't already know. So it doesn't matter. Miss Linda and I were talking before about some of the college professors. I don't care how much education you got, you don't know it all concerning the things of God. It's far beyond our comprehension. So, anyway, that's, I don't know how we're looking for time. We looking good? Any comments or questions about any of this today? Okay. Now, next Sunday, I think Brother Richard, he's going to be teaching next Sunday. And we really look forward to that. And it's going to be one of those theological shallow studies concerning the Trinity. Yeah. I'm kind of glad I didn't get that one. Yeah, but like I said, I appreciate your time, and let's go ahead and talk about prayer request real quick. If we've got plenty of time to do that, I take it. Yes. And who would we have? What a wonderful blessing it is to see Brother Monroe back there. Huh? And I'm already jealous of his chair. Huh? But if I was there, I wouldn't be awake very long. God bless you, brother. Thank you for being here. You bless us. You bless our hearts. You really do. That's a mighty and wondrous thing right there, isn't it? God's done. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Linda. Yeah, definitely pray for David. Yeah. Yeah, tonight we shared with you that close friend of ours is in the hospital. And he has been taken out of ICU and into another room, but he's already been done. That's already happened to him once before, and they had to move him back into ICU. So his name is James Speary. Please pray for him. Anyone else? Yes, Gary. Injuries. Anyone else? Keep Miss Darlene on the prayer list. Anyone else? All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll close our class in prayer this morning. Father, again, what a privilege it is to be here at your house, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for the great and mighty and the wondrous things that you do for us that we so often can take for granted. Father, forgive us for that, and forgive us for all our sins as we talk to you this morning in front of your throne of grace, Lord. We recognize how great you are. We recognize the fact that you're sovereign over everything. And we lift up the ones that we've put on our prayer list this morning. Father, we just ask you to bless in those lives in such a way that you would obviously be honored and glorified and recognized in it. We thank you and praise you in advance for your answered prayers to us. Bless the time of worship as we enter into it. Father, we stand against the enemy, united. No other spirit other than the Holy Spirit of God allowed to enter your house in the precious name of Christ.